red hardbound books, turn to 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Please do stop by Brother Merriman's table and pick up a prayer card. Put that in your put that in a napkin holder on your table and pray for them when you sit down for a meal. And you know, it's hard to take the gospel someplace where the word of God isn't. So I really appreciate it. I don't know if you caught what he said. They're putting together a project now to where every public school child in the nation of the Philippines is going to get a tract written for children in their own native language of Tagalog. And I'm excited about that, to be a part of that and get the gospel out. 2 Samuel 9. And, of course, Miss Lauren has a few CDs back there that she, if you want some good godly music, that money goes toward her college. She's looking, already saving ahead. I praise God for that. 2 Samuel 9, please. 2 Samuel, it's the left of dead center. Now, we're going to read a few verses together, which is our custom. I want you to hear it for yourself. I find that I get a lot more out of the scripture when I slow down and I read it phrase at a time. But I'll read the odds and you'll read the evens. If you found 2 Samuel 9, say amen. All right, here we go. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was at the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Let us pray. Our Father and our God, bless now, not just in our service, but in the junior church ministry, the nursery ministry right now as well. Father, bless us today. Meet with us. If there's one among us that's lost, Father, I ask God that they would trust Christ as their Savior. And for us, your children, oh God, grow us and help us to understand this principle taught today in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in chapter 9, what you see is a striking picture of salvation, because grace is extended to a helpless person as kindness here. Because David, now David was a king for 7 years. I think it was in Gilgal. I don't always get my stuff straight. But I know he's now in Jerusalem. So he's into the second phase of his kingship. So he's been king a while. And now he says in verse number 1, "Is there any yet left of the house of Saul?" Do you remember who Saul was? Saul was the first king of Israel. And he didn't do what God wanted him to do. So God rejected Saul and said, "I'm going to give the kingship and the kingdom to somebody who has a heart like I have a heart. A man after mine own heart," the Bible actually says. And so Saul, in the intervening years going on forward, he tried to kill David multiple times, hunted him like a fugitive. And David did his best to remain loyal and faithful, but he was hunted. Now, you got to understand, history is written by the winners, right? That's how it works. If you win the battle, you get to write how it went. And typically, if you become king, you kill your rival and your rival's kids. Because the last thing you need is them to grow up and come challenge you as the other royal line. It's just some crazy stuff. But it says here in verse number 1, it says, "That I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake." Well, who's Jonathan? Well, Jonathan is King Saul's son. And if you remember in 1 Samuel 17, where David faces Goliath, David's boldness and his integrity it really set him back. People are like, wow, this young man has integrity. He has character. And it says in 1 Samuel 18 that the soul of Jonathan and the soul of David were knit together. They became battle buddies. These are guys that went out with the army of Israel to fight the Philistines and to fight everyone that was opposed to them. They became, during a time of war and a time of adversity, they triumphed together. They lost together. You know what I'm talking about. Those of you, I've never been in the military, but for those of you who have, you know what I'm talking about. You're in the trenches with these people, men and women serving alongside each other, got each other's back. You trust them and you build that relationship that quite honestly is not the same as having, maybe even be closer in some instances than a blood relative or a blood sibling, because these are people that you basically love because they have gone through this with you and because of who they are. So we see a bond forged in a time of war between David and Jonathan. This is biblical, godly friendship. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, a battle buddy, a soldier, a bond of loyalty. They go so far in 1 Samuel to make a covenant with each other. Listen, if I die in battle, I need you to show kindness not only to my house and my kids. And if you die, I'm going to show kindness unto your family. I'm going to take care of your family. If something happens to you, I'm going to take care of your family. If something happens to me, I need you to take care of my family. And upon Jonathan's death in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 26 and 27, David, he weeps and he grieves. This is godly, biblical friendship. There's nothing gross or immoral about this. These were men who had forged a bond in war, in good times and in bad. And so that's why like I said, David had been king a little while, so better late than never. But he's sitting upon the throne and he says, I want to do kindness. Is there anybody left of that family? Anybody at all? And in 2 Samuel 9 and verse 12, it says that Mephibosheth, and he'd grown up. This is a boy that Mephibosheth was born into a family where his grandpa was king, his father was supposed to be king, and they all died. And now he's rejected. And that's why it says in Galatians 6:10 that as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. As much as we can, as often as we can, we ought to be kind. And David wanted to do this. Now, Mephibosheth, you got to understand, Mephibosheth is from this family that's now rejected. Imagine what David says. Look at this. In verse number 4, he says, and the king said, he calls Ziba that, remember, anybody who had any wealth had a steward that kind of ran things for him. And that was Ziba. And in verse number 2, it says, and there was in the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there any yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Verse number 5, then the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Imagine the scene. Now, Lodabar means no pasture, no rest. It's a place of poverty. Here's the son of the grandson of the first king living in this place called Lodabar, no pasture. And in comes a contingent of David's cavalry, probably a few chariots carrying government officials. Now, if you're Mephibosheth, you know that kings typically kill the children of their rivals to stamp out the seed royal. Imagine how he's feeling as the cavalry comes to this place of all places. And then somebody steps off the back of the chariot and goes, by the order of the king, Mephibosheth, stand forth. What's going through your mind right now? Well, baby, you better take care of the kid. I probably won't see you for supper or ever. They take him into custody and they bring him to the king. Now, Mephibosheth had a hard life. He was maimed as a child. See, when Jonathan and Saul died on the battlefield, Saul had another son named Ishbosheth. And two of David's soldiers, thinking to garner favor with David, went and found Ishbosheth asleep in his bed and killed him and cut off his head and brought it to David, thinking, we're going to be in good with the king. That's not how it worked. But when they were killing Ishbosheth, the nurse picked up little Mephibosheth and went to run away and tripped and fell on him and maimed him. So he wasn't like other little boys. He didn't get to go play. He never learned to work in the fields. He never learned to trade. He's the grandson of a king. He did get married and have a kid, but he was suffering from a problem he didn't create, and he was suffering with a problem he could not fix. And that's why he is the perfect picture, in my opinion, of a lost sinner. It's because of the fall of Adam. You and I are suffering with a problem you and I cannot fix. We're born with sin. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, for there is none good, no, not one. In Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every sinner is born under the condemnation of God. And no amount of self-effort and self-help books is going to fix it, because without a Savior, we are lost. And Mephibosheth was living outside of his birthright. Look at verse 4 again. And he said, and the king says, where is he? And Ziba, who's the guy who was in charge of all of King Saul's estate, where is he? And Ziba said, well, behold, he's in the house of Maker. He's in Lodabar, the place of no sustenance, the place of no pasture, the place. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, that we are born into a world of Lodabar, a place this world has nothing to offer us, nothing of any value that can help us. This world doesn't have peace for us. This world doesn't have answers. This world doesn't have purpose. And I go so far to say that the devil has no will for your life, except just don't do the will of God. But why wasn't he living at his grandfather's estate? We'll get into that in a minute. But he was living an empty life. And unless the king were to raise him up, he would live this way. And all us sinners are trapped in the same situation. Born in a fallen, spiritual, lame state, cannot walk with God, cannot please God, separated from his home, separated from the birthright God had in mind. But you know what's cool about God is God is the great initiator. If God hadn't initiated contact with mankind, we wouldn't know him. If he hadn't spoken to us, if he hadn't given us his word, we wouldn't know him at all. Look at verse number 5. And then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker. Look, this young man had nothing to offer David. There was nothing this man could do to David to help him or hurt him. And there's nothing. Look, I don't know if you realize this or not, but God didn't get a deal when he got you. I always take my wife when I buy cars, because I don't understand the whole negotiation factor. I don't understand value. She does. She gets that better. I don't. You know, if I'm not careful, we call it a pig and a poke. You get a bad deal, right? You know, God got a bad deal when he got you. God got a bad deal when he got me. Because I know what kind of sinner I am, and he knows what kind of sinner I am. There's nothing I can do to help God or make God's life better. I had nothing to offer him. But God reached out to you and to me. God makes the first move. That's why it says in Luke 19:10, for I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Oh, no, no, preacher, I was looking for God. No, the Bible says in John 6:44 that no man can come to me except my Father draw him. That God was working on you. God was drawing you. You have nothing to offer God. You've got nothing of any value. He just chose to love us. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why it says in Psalms 40 that he brought me out of a horrible pit. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, when God saved you, he reached way down. He reached way down. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth. That's all the work of God. That is not a work of you and I. But it says in 2 Samuel 9:1 that David was motivated. The king was motivated out of love for the father, Jonathan, his battle buddy, his friend, the one he'd give his life for kindness, for Jonathan's sake. David had never met Mephibosheth. David didn't know Mephibosheth, couldn't pick him out of a crowd. But you got to understand that love is a choice. Love is a choice you make. Love is not a feeling you feel. And if you've been married any length of time, you understand what I'm talking about. Because the lust all dies. And then at that point, you got a choice to make. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 7 that God did not choose you because you were more in number than any other people. You were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, that means God chose. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, love's a choice, and love is a gift you give. It is not a feeling you feel. It's a gift you give, Ephesians 2:8-9. So God chose to love us, Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us. See, in Romans 5:6-7, it says, well, maybe you would jump on a grenade for your battle buddy. But God, in verse 8, commended his love toward us in that while we were sinners, enemies of his, Christ died for us. See, love is a choice you make, not a feeling you feel. And aren't you glad God chose? Because I wonder sometimes, if God was like you and I, how many of us would still be alive on this planet today? Huh? How many times? If God was as faithful to us as we are to him, if God was as fickle toward us as we are to him, how many of us would still be alive? See, our God chose to love us, and we are forgiven for Christ's sake. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night Jesus was arrested, Jesus said, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But of course, not my will, but thine. I'm willing to obey because I love you, Father. The king was doing it for the love of the Father, not for the love of the sinner. Do you understand? Mephibosheth didn't merit it, but he received it. And he became part of the everlasting covenant. It's so awesome when you look at it. This is all God's doing. Now, Mephibosheth humbles himself. Look at verse 6. Now it says, now when Mephibosheth, try to say that three times fast. Mephibosheth, the son of John, come on now. There are some pretty crazy names out there. And you bet you're dead sure he couldn't find any keychain with his name on it. All right? Trust me, there ain't a monogram in the world that worked like that. All right? Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. Why? Because this is probably the last thing he's going to see. He's like, David don't owe me anything. David doesn't. My grandfather hunted him like a dog, maligned him publicly, threw a javelin at his head twice, chased him down, sold him out. What do you think Mephibosheth is thinking? And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, behold thy servant. My brothers and sisters, do you understand that to the eyes of the world, Mephibosheth was worthless? And to the eyes of the world, a Christian has no value either. And I want you to understand that so many times in Christianity, we try to sell the idea of getting saved like it's a timeshare. Let's spin it about benefits. But it wasn't until I realized how sinful I was in the face of how holy God is that I humbled myself. It was October 9th, 1990. And as I sat in our little honeymoon apartment, it's just the two of us, and I realized I don't deserve anything but hell. What is it that Mephibosheth deserved? His grandfather was deposed. He died in battle. God had rejected him. God had said, by the prophet, I'm taking the kingdom away from you and your family. Mephibosheth didn't deserve a thing. And it wasn't until I realized I don't deserve nothing but hell that I got saved. And thank God, God took the initiative. And then look at verse number 7. He says, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore all the lands of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And then look at how Mephibosheth responded. And he bowed himself. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? It's not that God doesn't like dogs. It's the fact that he's referring to himself as like a feral stray dog. I'm nobody's dog, and I'm from nobody's family anymore. I don't have family. I have nothing. I'm just a stray dog. It's worthless. Why would you look at a stray dog like me? And it's because God loved him. David loved his father. And he goes so far as to give Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth humbled himself, David gave him a place of privilege. Look at verse 7 again. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table. Look at verse number 9. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruit that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, now Mephibosheth had a boy named Micah. And that's who he's talking about. Micah's going to live at the estate like he's supposed to. See, you got to understand, King David knew what was going on. See, David knew the deal. Ziba had 15 sons. You don't typically get that out of one woman. So he had multiple wives. And he had 20 servants he'd bought, indentured servants, working for him. See, Ziba had been living large on somebody else's property. He'd been living large like he owned the place because the owner's dead. No, boy. Let me tell you something. When you use something that's not yours, you're stealing. Just saying, right? So he's there living large. And Mephibosheth is not just restored. Look at verse 11. At the end, it says, "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." The Bible says, "But as many as received him, gave he them power to become the sons of God." Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children. He isn't being brought on as a slave. No. Mephibosheth is being brought into the king's house as one of David's own sons. There, I love singing these songs because in Bible Christianity, we are not brought on under God's kingdom as a slave, nor are we brought under God's kingdom necessarily as a servant. No, he loves us and we are so overwhelmed by that love, we can't help but love him back and serve him. And that's why we sing that song, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. His royal blood now flows through my veins, and I, who was wretched and poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God. I'm a child of the King. You got to think about that. You are a son or a daughter. Listen, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever met the King? The King is reaching out to you. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, hey, quit playing the game. Quit playing the game. American Christianity is the game. You know how to sit up straight in church. You know how to act in church. You know how to call each other, brother, sister, good to see you. We know how to play the game. But have you really met the King? Have you ever humbled yourself in front of the King and went, I am a dog. I am a sinner. Please forgive me. And the King goes, oh, no. You're now my son. You're not my daughter. Put your head high and hold it high. You are now a son or a daughter of the King. Come sit at the table. I have a place for you. That's what it means to meet the King. You have the spirit of adoption. You're part of the family. You're not a stepchild. By the way, the Bible says you're an actual heir to inherit in Romans 8:17. If children, then heirs, joint heirs with Jesus. And I love the way King David says, fear not. Fear not. Not only do you not have to fear me, I'm going to sustain you. I love that. And Mephibosheth, thy master's son, verse 10, shall eat bread at my table. Oh, wait, I love that. You know, you're not good enough to get salvation, and you're dead sure not good enough to keep it. So you are kept by the power of God, it says in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. He's the one who holds you. He's the one that keeps you. And he gives him a new home. Look at verse 13. He says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. Do you realize heaven's already been notified that you're coming? That's right. Heaven has been notified. They've been put on notice. Your mansion is ready. It's like calling. It's better than Hampton, you know, where you call in and they got everything tidy. And there's like that little strip says, I was at a hotel recently on a trip to the national meeting, and they had the seal on the door that said sanitize for your protection. And you're going to have that in heaven. They've got your place set aside going, this is for you. Your name's already on that. Are you still living in Lodabar? Have you ever met the King? Have you answered his call? Have you been made a child? Are you saved? When were you saved? It's like childbirth. John 3:3, John 3:5, John 3:7. When did that happen? How were you saved? Are you saved? When were you saved? And how were you saved? Well, I was 14 and I was in catechism. That's not bad, but that's not what saves you. If you died today, what actually brings you into heaven? It's the merits of Jesus. It's the righteousness of Christ applied to your life, Romans 3:22. Now listen, David is a picture of God. Mephibosheth is a picture of us. And Ziba is a picture of Satan. Go back to go back to 2 Samuel 9. And he's in verse 2, he says, and there was a house of the house of Saul, a servant named Ziba. And when he was called unto him, and the king said unto him, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant is he. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, where is he? Now the correct answer should have been, he's back home at Saul's house on the plantation, back on Saul's estate. That would have been the correct answer. Right? Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar. He's in the projects. He's off in the poverty-stricken part of town or part of the country. Now, you can spin it any way you want to. You can say, well, we weren't sure you weren't going to kill him, so I put him in hiding while you live large on Saul's plantation. I'm supposed to buy that? And what you're going to find in the future is David sees right through Ziba's lie. But Ziba's a liar. He might have even convinced Mephibosheth, listen, buddy, you're next. They're going to kill you. Let me take care of the house. You go down to Lodabar. Nobody's going to think to look through you in the projects. No. See, the problem is Ziba was living like he owned the place. And when you use something that don't belong to you, that's stealing. And hanging out at the king's house don't make you family. He had 15 sons and 20 servants. And he was living large. See, Ziba knew who the real owner was. And Ziba knew who he was supposed to answer to. But Ziba didn't want Mephibosheth to enjoy his inheritance. And neither does the devil. The devil does not want you to enjoy the inheritance and birthright that is yours as a child of the king. He doesn't want you to live that. He wants you in Lodabar. See, during the time of the Greek Empire, in Athens, there was a man who was dying, and he had one son, one only son, and his steward was a very powerful man, a man who took care of all of his estates. So he needed his son to be able to stand up to this guy, and he didn't know how he'd do it, so he got this idea. As he was laying on his death, he gave everything he owned to the steward, but he told his son, he said, you can redeem one thing from the house. And the steward's like, wow, this is great. So he starts living large on the property. He lives like, and I own this. This is fabulous. And the son, he doesn't know what to do. He's crying. He goes to his mentor, his teacher, and he says, what do I do? And the mentor realizes what the father was doing. He said, let's go get your one item. And he goes to the house and he says, that one item's the servant. Take it. He's yours. He may own everything, but now you own him. And that's what Ziba doesn't want you to realize. Ziba didn't want Mephibosheth to know that it was all his. And the devil doesn't want you to know all the things God has promised you as a child of the king. He wants you to live in poverty and impoverished. He does not want you living like a child at God's table. He doesn't want you to have all the blessings that are your birthright. See, when you use stuff that isn't yours, it's stealing. One of the things that belongs to God is the tithe. And God said, it's mine. Why have you robbed me? You have robbed me. Where did we rob you? Malachi 3, in tithes and offerings. You've used God's tithe. And he went ahead and took it. But it's probably in doctor's expenses and flat tires and all kinds of other ways. God will get it. But it's his, and you can't steal it and not be. You can't be using it for your own selfish gains and it not be stealing. I know that. Boy, I got quiet. You realize your body belongs to God? First Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not allowed to use this for sinful things because it belongs to God. And to use it for sinful things is to steal. You know your family belongs to God. Your spouse belongs to God. You don't get to treat them and neglect and play or either neglect them or play with them like toys. They belong to God. To mess with them and treat them poorly is stealing. Your children belong to God. They're just on loan, by the way. That's all they are. They're on loan. And you don't get to treat them or neglect them like they're yours or play with them like they're yours. No, they're a heritage God gives you, and he wants them back. To use things that aren't yours is stealing. Do you realize your future is not yours, it's God's? That's right, your future, your time, what you do with your life, actually supposed to be under God's purview. And when you use your future for your own selfish, sinful gains, let me tell you something. You're stealing from God. Why don't you ask God what he would have you do? I was having a conversation with one of our brothers. I was like, I'm 2 years from retirement. And then I'm like, you could serve God full time then, couldn't you? And he's like, I hadn't thought of that. Yeah, that's true, I can. Well, why don't you talk to him about it? Why don't you talk to him about it? What are you going to do when you retire? Have you asked God? Well, I don't know. Let me tell you something. Your life's a vapor. And only things that you do for Christ are going to outlive this life. That's it. That's all that will be remembered in heaven. So Mephibosheth felt like a worthless dog. But you know what's crazy about Mephibosheth? He was only lame or weak in this one area of his life. He could see, he could hear, he could think, he could talk. He was able to get married and have a child. And because of his birthright, wasn't worthless. But he let this one area of weakness in his life keep him from enjoying his birthright and his inheritance. This one area kept him from standing up to the devil and saying, no, I live here, not you. I am the child of the king. Do you have an area of your life that is keeping you from enjoying your birthright? The Bible said, it says in Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This one area of weakness in Mephibosheth's life displaced him from the birthright. Do you know what your birthright is in Christ? Do you know what that is? Answered prayer is a birthright of every Christian. It's a birthright. The Bible says, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do. John 14, 13. Answered prayer is your birthright. It is your inheritance. John 16, 23. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He will give it you. You realize that? That's your birthright. Are you living and enjoying your birthright? Are you praying? Are you asking God? Who else is praying for your spouse? Who else is begging God for those babies at your house? Who else is begging God for their future, for their salvation, for their sanctification? Who else? Is your coworker praying for your babies? Is your coworker praying for your spouse? Who is stealing your birthright? Or what has got you bound up and lame in that area of your life? The Holy Spirit power is the birthright of every Christian. What do you mean by that? Because in Galatians 4, 6, because ye are sons, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba. That means daddy. That's affectionate. That's closeness. That is that close relationship. We don't stand there like a slave with our head down and expect to get whooped. We are to run to him with our arms held high. I love little kids. When them little kids put their arms out and go, pick me up, your heart just fills with favor. Did you know that's what that feeling is? When a baby, like I love little Miss Amelia. I love Kyle's little baby girl. She goes, Pastor, and she comes running like this at me. That feeling that wells up in your heart is called favor. So when God looks at you and you cry, Abba, Father, he doesn't look down at you with condemnation. He is not looking down at you with anger and hatred like a stepchild. No, he looks and his heart fills with favor. Because that's the birthright of a born-again believer, of a child, of a son or a daughter of the king. And the devil doesn't want you to know that. Devil wants you in Lodabar, the place of no pasture, no rest, no relationship, frustration, poverty, shame. Satan wants you there. He wants you afraid to talk to the king. He wants to convince you that the king wants to destroy you. So why don't you just keep your head down and don't bother nobody? That's what the devil wants. He doesn't want you to inherit. He doesn't want you to live and enjoy what God has for you right now. He has no will for your life except just don't do the will of God. So let me ask you, brothers, let me ask you, friends, if you died today, are you going to go to heaven? Are you playing the game? Have you met the king? Have you humbled yourself before the king and let him lift you up? You're born again, you know it. But why is God having to look for you? Why does God need to restore your birthright? Don't you realize you already have it? It's only the liar that keeps you from it. And that area of weakness in your life that has you lame. Let's stand with our heads bowed and let's be free. Galatians 5:16, if we walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Won't you be free? Won't you be free today? Let's pray. And won't you be just taken back in? The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Heavenly Father, we love You. And I'm so thankful You came seeking me. I'm not worthy. I'm just a feral, like worthless dog. But God, You raised me up on the day I humbled myself and prayed and received You as my Savior. Today, God, if there's one in our midst today that's hiding out in the church, help them see proximity doesn't mean relationship. Help them to see their need of a Savior. Convict them of their sin and convince them, oh God, may they humble and repent and call upon Thee. And for us, Your children, Father, there's an area in our lives, an area that needs to be surrendered to Thee that has made us lame. And Father, I ask that You'd speak to every heart and every soul, not let any of us go today without addressing it, whether it be pride or anger or malice or unforgiveness or adultery or lust or porn or alcohol or drug, whatever it is, God, whatever sin, unforgiveness, bitterness. Don't let us go, God. Don't let us live anymore in Lodabar as a Christian, but at Thy table. Speak as only You can in Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, forgiveness is here. Restoration is here. Freedom is here. Come to God's table. Come to God's table.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken, but You see beautiful. And You're helping me to believe. Restore in me peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that You can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. There's nothing too dirty that You can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean.
God isn't looking for perfection. We shouldn't look at each other expecting perfection either.
What was dead?
But restoration and sonship is about His
lives
perfection.
Again.
Being an heir of God
My
is about His righteousness,
beating,
His power.
Beating inside my chest.
And grace is the ability for God to empower you to do His will.
And
it starts with grace that saves. But then it's daily grace.
'Cause You're restoring.
We can be like the king
peace
and show grace to others.
Peace.
We can be a
There's
picture of Christ today by showing other people forgiveness, by showing other people grace they don't deserve because we don't deserve it.
You wash
we can be
mercy.
Like our Father. Not clean because
There's
of anything I've done.
Too dirty.
You're not clean because of who you are,
you
but because of who you belong to.
You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood. blood of your sacrifice.
It's God's blood that saves.
Your blood flowed red and
it's
made
what
me white.
Washes us clean.
My dirty rags are purified. I am clean.
I am clean. That can be your prayer today. That can be your exclamation as you turn yourself over to the Lord, as you give yourself anew and afresh, as you can repent and confess, you can say, God and I are okay. I am clean. Our Father and our God, I love you. Thank you for the picture of David and Mephibosheth. Thank you for the story that is true and accurate. But God, how it teaches us today of the birthright you've given us as your child. And God, today we claim it by faith, knowing you're going to do even more than we ask or think. So we say thank you, oh God. Thank you for what you're going to do in our life today and every day as we give ourselves to thee, as Mephibosheth did to the king. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.